So this next song that Jules is going to lead us in is called It Is Well. And if it's not well with your soul this morning, there's no time like today. There's no time like today to say, God, I need your peace in my life. Let's worship together.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Our shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, it is well with me. it is well.
As we prepare to receive your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear in Christ's name. Amen. So good morning.
Good morning.
After singing all week, I wasn't sure if I was going to get through that or not. Daggone. Hey, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning a message that we shared at camp on Friday night. And I felt it rather important to share this message this morning because it's a beautiful thing to think about the life that we live. I know that many times, many of us, you might feel that you get, you know, filled with anxiety. You might feel depressed. The world may just lay heavy on you at times. You feel so overwhelmed that, you know, you just kind of wonder, wow, what's this all about? Well, we're going to talk this morning about how we are called to define the line. Now, you'll notice that you've got a little picture up here that kind of replicates a tombstone. There's a year that you're born, and then there's a year you're deceased. Nobody really pays much attention to those two dates. Rather, what is most important is the dash, the line between the two dates. So the camp theme for all week was called legacy, and that's really what this dash is kind of represents. It's the legacy. What kind of legacy are you leaving? So I've got a little poem I'll share with you. It says, there'll be two dates on your tombstone. And all your friends will read them. But all that's going to matter is that little dash between them. Those two dates will mean absolutely nothing in the grand scheme of things. What will matter most is how you defined your line, the little dash. So we're going to be sharing this morning, beginning out of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes and says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now, notice that Paul's brief statements here say nothing, absolutely nothing, about his education, the places he traveled, the letters that he wrote to the church, the people that he preached to and ministered to, the churches he planted. Mentions nothing about it. Rather, he flat out wanted his legacy to be labeled as faithful. He wanted his line to be defined by something greater than himself. And so, therefore, it wasn't about the things that he did, per se, in the natural world, in the natural flesh. But he aspired to be like Jesus, which is what you and I hopefully discover as our own desires. As Paul kind of pondered the end of his life, he made three very simple statements about his legacy. So in verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I would suggest that right there are some of the greatest statements concerning legacy. You know, sometimes we want our legacy, we think of our legacy such as, well, I want to be known as a good person. I want to be known as the jokester. I want to be known as the giving person. I want to be known as, you know, and just fill in the blank.
But really, at the end of the day, those legacies really mean nothing if we don't pursue faith. Now, as we begin to dive into this just a little bit this morning, I want you to think about your own life. What is it that you have been pursuing? What is it that you've been running after to leave as a legacy? You see, there is a massive difference between your legacy and your reputation. Your reputation is who your flesh wants to be. But your legacy is what your spirit wants you to be, what God's spirit wants you to be. And hopefully we see this as we unfold this morning. So the beautiful thing about God's word is this. If you've got questions, he's got answers. It doesn't matter what your question is. He's got the answers. Now here's the flip side of that. If you don't seek to ask questions, you're not going to get the answers. You're not going to get them. This is one of my little pet peeves, if you will, that just absolutely drives me insane about who we are and the Adamic nature. But I've said this before over my lifetime, and I've heard others say this throughout my lifetime. I just don't know what God has for me. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Have you asked him? Let's start with that question. Have you asked him? And then if you say, yeah, then my next follow-up question is going to say, are you listening? Are you truly listening? You see, way too often, we kind of establish our own life, and then we want God to honor it. We want God to bless it, which is in direct opposition to how he calls us to live. How do we know? Well, Paul starts out through this, defining his line with fight the good fight. 2 Corinthians 6:7, he says, in word of truth and in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the left hand and the right, for the right and the left. Here's what he's saying. When we're talking about fighting the good fight, when we're talking about what is it that that God really wants us to see, he's saying, look at my righteousness. Why? Why do we need to look at his righteousness? Because Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, your battle isn't what you think it is. Most times our battles are against ourselves. It's against our Adamic nature. It's against our flesh. Now, there are times when those who will come upon you against you will oppose you. But it's still not about the flesh. It's about the spiritual warfare. It's not about the things that we make it out to be. So Paul gives us some insight about fighting the good fight. He says, listen, in order to fight the good fight, you need to realize what you're fighting against. And then, once you realize what you're fighting against, understand it's God's going to give you his righteousness both in your right and your left hand. That's going to be your, if you will, your weapons for battle. It's his righteousness. You see, your reputation will want you to defend yourself, to defend your flesh. But your legacy doesn't care about your flesh. Your legacy says, I'm more concerned about the righteousness of Christ. But your reputation says, hang on a minute, I'm in this too. Don't leave me out. And Paul gives us that answer that we'll look at here in a moment, how we need to recognize that. But if you want to leave a legacy that's greater than yourself, you need to recognize that you're in a spiritual war. But he's telling us, choose to stand firm, clothed in the armor of God, as a spiritual warrior. You see, I think sometimes this is where we kind of miss it a little bit. When we are casual about spiritual things, you might be in trouble. When we're casual, this has been one of the greatest, I believe, one of the greatest, besides doctrinal issues, one of the greatest downfalls and hindrances of the church today. Here's what I mean by that. When I observe the New Testament church recorded in Acts by Luke, I see power, authority, the willingness to fight the good fight, and I see a lot of spiritual warfare taking place. But when I observe the church in 2017 on a large scale, I don't see what scriptures reveal. I don't see what we read about in scripture on a broad scale. And so you might find that there are, you know, groups of people out there that will teach, well, you know, listen, there are some of those spiritual gifts that went away with the apostles. I've never seen it written in the text. God doesn't operate the same way that he did in the first century church. I've never seen that written in the text. But that's kind of how we live a lot of times. Like, the text is no longer valuable to us. That it doesn't mean what it says. That somehow we just got to, you know, meander through this life. Now, some will challenge and say, well, yeah, hang on, we're called to walk by faith, so we don't need to see the evidence of God. Well, first and foremost, Paul does tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight. There's no mistake in that. But secondly, you need to understand what happens when we walk by faith. You see, this verb of walking means it's an action, which means eventually we're going to see God's hand do something. Eventually, I'm not on a timeline because God operates how and when he wants to. So it's not about when I think or what I think, but it's about being observant and it's about being diligent to realize God's still God. Listen, God today in 2017 is still the same God who watched over the Israelites, who destroyed the Egyptians. I can remember when I first started church, I heard a pastor say one time, and yeah, who knows where it came from, but I heard a pastor say one time, he was preaching about the crossing of the Red Sea, and he said, there's people out there, there's scoffers out there that say that, you know, really God didn't, he didn't, you know, separate the waters, that really during that season that the waters was only about 2 foot deep, and so they were actually able to cross, you know, go across. Well, first of all, it says on dry land, so there's no 2 foot of water. But then the second thing he said, which has always just stuck in my mind, he said, but if that's the case, then praise God, because he drowned thousands and thousands of Egyptians in 2 feet of water. Amen. You see, you can try to change things all you want to, but you can't go away from the facts. You can try to squirrel around it all you want, but the word remains true. So just as God was the same God over Israel, he's the same God today in 2017. I asked you last week, do you really believe Scripture? Do you really believe that the Scripture says he's the same today? you know, yesterday, today, and forever, and you respond and said, yes, I do believe that, then you need to be able to believe Genesis to Revelation, in that there are timeless principles. Listen, there are things written to the churches that are to the churches. There are things written historically that they're not about you and me. They're not about you and me. But there are timeless principles from Genesis to Revelation that we are called to extract and then apply to our lives. What do I mean? I'll give you just a quick example. God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments to show them the sinful ways of their lives. He didn't give them to you. He gave them to Moses to give to the children of Israel. He didn't give them to us. But the timeless principles that are found within those Ten Commandments are still prevalent today. To think that those Ten Commandments are somehow obsolete means that you don't understand Scripture. How in the world would you make obsolete a commandment that says, love God with every ounce of energy in you? Why in the world would you want to make that obsolete? It's because you don't understand. Honor your mother and your father. Why do you want to make it obsolete? Is it because you're not doing it? You see, the Word of God stands true, church. And if Paul is saying, here's what matters most to me, I want to fight the good fight. For my legacy, I want to fight the good fight. You see, the deeper we walk in the righteousness of Christ, the more effective your weapons become. Think about that. The deeper that we walk in this, the more effective that your weapons become. What does that look like? Well, again, 2 Corinthians 6:7. God's righteousness, both in our right and left hand. Wow, you talk about weapons. You see, the forces of evil can't stand against the righteousness of Christ. They can't do it. And so, I hope that we realize we may have to fight for our legacy, for our inheritance, if you will. Why? Why would we have to fight for it? Here's why. Because it's promised, but not yet possessed. What does that look like? Israel had already been given the promised land. God said to Joshua, see that I have, you know, given, when he's talking about going into conquer the Jericho, see that I've given the city of Jericho into your hands. See that I've given you the promised land. But they were not possessed yet. And so they had to fight. They had to be obedient in fighting the good fight. You know, I love being part of worship. I've always been part of worship. But it often kind of just, you know, I have to really stop and think. You think about, you know, God said to Joshua, as they march around the city of Jericho, I want the worshipers to be first. Many times going into battle, God would say, send the trumpeters first. And as a worship leader, I'm thinking, geez, I'd like to have some shields and swords in front of me. And God said, no, because it's not about that. It's not about that at all. And so our legacy, it's promised, but it's not yet possessed. Our inheritance is promised, but it's not yet possessed. And here's the clincher. The enemy doesn't want you to walk in the legacy that Christ has given you. He doesn't want you concerned about defining your line. All he wants you concerned about is the year you're born, the year you die. In other words, the flesh. You see, the most powerful place for a child of God is when out of a lifestyle of righteousness, you add faith to the Word of God. That's the most powerful place to be. Is out of a lifestyle of righteousness, we begin to add faith to the Word of God. Meaning, we allow God's Word to become real to us. We say, I believe what it says, and I'm going to put feet on that. I'm going to put feet on that. So how do I know if I'm called to fight the good fight? How do I know if I'm winning? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. How do I know if I'm winning? God tells us. He says, you know if you're growing. You need to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And you need to be growing in the ministry of the gifts. That's how you know if you're winning. It's not a great mystery. It's simple. And you know, I don't have to tell you, you don't have to tell me. We as individuals, we know if we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit and if we're growing in the ministry of gifts. We know. I don't need anybody to tell me. My spirit puts me in check and it lets me know. God's spirit puts me in check and lets me know because they're linked together. So if we're going to fight the good fight, if you want to leave a legacy, the first thing we've got to be willing to do is fight the good fight. Then the second thing that Paul says is finish the race. He makes it simple. Don't be a quitter. Finish the race. So in Galatians 5:7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A group of people had come into the church, religious people, and they began teaching other doctrines. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. When I left you, you were running. Well, you were running this race, but now some of you have quit. Some of you have just sat down. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, notice what he says there. Obeying the truth, not just listening to the truth. That's why James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers also. Paul says, you know, obeying the truth. You see, so if you think Paul's just about faith without works, right here proves it otherwise. He's not in contrast with James. They both support each other. We are called in the righteousness of Christ to obey the truth. Why? Because when we don't obey the truth, we get misled. We quit running. We're called to run this race and run it well. There are four major areas that will cause us to quit running the race. Let's look at these four real quick. Distractions. Distractions will cause us to stop. They can even be good things. In other words, maybe you're trying to do every single ministry in the church. God didn't call you to do everything. And they may become a distraction so much to the point that those things become more important than Him. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm doing it for Him. And He will say, you're not spending any time with me. You see, it's not just about works. It's not about just works. It's about faith producing works. And the faith must come from the relationship that we have. The relationship that we have so that we can walk and talk. And actually, you know, I've heard people talk about, well, you know, man, it's so great to be able to walk and talk in the coolness of the day like Adam and Eve was. That's not where God, He didn't call us to go back and mimic the garden. Mm-mm. He gave us something better. He gave us His Spirit in us. He gave us His own Holy Spirit. It's better, meaning He's always with you. So when you're doing that secret thing that you think nobody's watching you, surprise. When you're in that group of friends or coworkers, peers, and you're talking the way that you shouldn't be talking, surprise. When you're tired and you just don't feel like doing anything in the kingdom, surprise. So they could be good distractions, but they could also be wrong or bad distractions. And we could spend a day of laundry listed there. Discouragement. This is the one that gets everybody. Discouragement. You get offended, you become discouraged. You fail, you become discouraged. When we become discouraged, we quit. Well, why should I do it? Who cares? Nobody's saying anything to me about good job. You quit. You quit. Discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. But if you hold on to the righteousness of Christ in your left and your right hand, that combats any form of discouragement. You see, because no matter when discouragement starts to come our way, we can say, oh, wait a minute, I am the righteousness of Christ. Take your discouragement, Satan. Take it back. I don't want it. It may come in the forms of divisions. Maybe a division between you and God even. A division between you and others. And when we talk about divisions, those are deadly. Why? Because if it's a division between you and God, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love God with every ounce of energy in you. If you've got a division, then you're not loving Him with every ounce of energy in you. It's not a good place to be. Then he said, and the second one is just like the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. If there's division between you and others, then you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Beware. And then finally, deceptions. Deceptions like this. The enemy whispers in our ears and says, hey, it's all about you. Or even this, hey, God wants you happy. That's one that it always just kind of drives me crazy in the church world. God wants you to be happy. No, He doesn't. He wants you to be joyful. You see, happy is affected by your circumstances. Happy is in opposition to words like sad or angry. And happy is actually, it's driven, it's dictated by the circumstances of life. You know what I'm talking about. You wake up in the morning because you're not a morning person, you're not happy, are you? Why are you not happy? Because you're not a morning person. You see, your state of happiness is driven or dictated by your condition. But even if I'm not a morning person, which I'm not, I can wake up with the joy of the Lord. See, there's a difference. The church has got this crazy notion that God wants me to be kind of this painted picture. God wants me to be happy and, you know, skipping through tulip fields and daisies and da-da-da, you know. No, He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about, are you basking in His joy? Because when the storms of life come, and they will, the joy of the Lord, not happiness, is what's going to sustain you. Now, don't take my word for it. Take the word of Jesus Himself, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. He says it this way at the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen, some of you, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? So because of that, let me illustrate for you what I'm saying. Some of you are like a wise man to build your house on the strong, rocky foundation. And when the winds and the rains come and thrash against the house stands firm. That man is a hearer and a doer. But the foolish man is the man who builds his house without a foundation or in the sand. And when the same wind and same rains come and thrash against the house, it falls, and great is its fall, because he's a hearer and not a doer. You see, God doesn't speak just to hear Himself speak. Parents, you know what I'm talking about because you probably said that to your kids. Listen to me. I don't talk just to hear myself talk. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. God doesn't do that. When he speaks with authority, with power. When he speaks, he is I am, and he wants us to understand he is I am. And when we talk about finishing the race, he says, listen, the only way you're going to finish the race is build your house on the rock. If you build it on the sand, when the storms of life come against you, you're going to crumble. So, in order to finish the race, we need to build our house on the firm foundation. Next, when we think about, well, before I get to Hebrews, he says, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance in the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look at where all that action is pointed to. Who is responsible for this? We are. God has done his part. Now we're called into the race. We are called because we have so much evidence, because we have so many, this is based off of, you know, the hall of faith, if you will. Because we have so many examples of living faith. The writer says, listen, lay aside all the things that ensnare you, that are hindrances, and the things that easily entangle you. Why? So that we can finish the race. Third, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Now, what's interesting about keeping the faith is the word keep means to manage or to guard or to look over something. Keep the faith. Manage or guard your faith. Some of us bury our faith like the man that had one talent. We're afraid the master's going to come back and say, what'd you do? Well, I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it. Some of us are doing that with our faith. We say, I don't want to engage it because I'm afraid I might mess up. Use your faith because it's not faith unless it's put to work. Engage your faith. What is it that you got to manage or guard or look over? Faith. Hold on to the truth. Why? Because that's our faith. Pursue God daily. Why? Because that's a lifestyle of worship. Forget about living to please men. Live to please God. Live sacrificially for others so that we can descend into the greatness of the Lord. In other words, that's Paul's reference to say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me. Embrace, I like this one, supernatural faith. Embrace that. And then our obedience of faith, as Paul writes in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You see, he calls us to keep this faith, to work at it. But here's the clincher. You and I, we can't do the three things Paul just told us to do. We can't. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. You can't fight the good fight. You can't finish the race. And you can't keep the faith. Until that we recognize something very important. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, what I just quoted. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, in and of ourselves, we don't have the capacity, the ability to fight the good fight. In and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to run and finish the race. In and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to keep the faith. But because we are now in Christ, we can do all three things. How do I know this? Because Paul goes on and says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now this passage, it's so powerful. It's simplistic, but it's so powerful. And yet, it's one of these passages that so many believers just brutalize. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not talking about going up in an airplane and jumping out without a parachute and expecting you to live. He's not talking about foolishness. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. So when he says, I can do all things, what is that? He's applying that to is this. He can fight the good fight because of the righteousness of Christ. He can finish the race because of the righteousness of Christ. And he can keep the faith because of the righteousness of Christ. You see, if you think this morning that you can't fight the fight or finish the race or keep the faith, then you really don't know who Jesus is. We really don't know. If we don't believe that, then we don't know who he is. Why would I have the ability to say that? Well, I don't have to. He does. If Jesus goes as far to say things like this, take no thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter. If God takes care of the very sparrows of the earth, do you not think he's going to take far better care of you? So if he's talking about the basic necessities of life, he's going to give us the ability to do what he's calling us to do. And it's found in his righteousness. It's found in loving him like we've never loved anyone else before. It comes to realization in trusting him like we've never trusted anyone before. You see, it's not about finishing first. It's about finishing. In closing, I shared this. There was in the 1968 Summer Olympics, and some of you, I had to look this up because I didn't realize it, but some of you may know this, but the 1968 Summer Olympics held in Mexico City during a race, a man from who represented Tanzania, he fell and injured himself very badly. He cut his knee all up, I guess is what it was. But he got up, and he also dislocated a joint. He got up, and he continued in severe agony and pain running the race. He was an hour behind every other contestant, but he finished the race. You see, it's not about when you finish it. It's about finishing it. It's not even about how you finish it. Are you injured? Are you down to your last breath? It doesn't matter. Finish it. Or have you got that last, you know, that last sprinter's breath and you're giving it all you got and you got all this energy? It doesn't matter. Finish it. Don't fall prey to the deceptions and lies and schemes of the enemy. Finish it. Fight the good fight. Finish the race and keep the faith. Why? That's how we define the line. That's what people will remember. How do I know? Because that's exactly what we remember about Paul. I know that Paul fought the good fight. I know that he finished his race. And I know that he kept the faith. You see, he defined his line. It wasn't about his education, the places he traveled, all that stuff. This is how he defined the line. And I encourage us as believers this morning, that's a good model That's a good model to pursue. And I'll go as far as to say it's the best model, because really that's the model that Jesus gave us. He fought the good fight. He ran the race and he kept the faith. What greater example could we have this morning? So if you've ever wondered about what your legacy might be, hopefully this will give you some insight. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we say thank you for loving us the way that you do. Lift up every heart and every home that's here this morning. May your blessings be abundantly upon each and every one. God, may your word go forth this day, and may it just continue to strengthen our hearts, to instill this steadfastness of hope within us. And we just give you praise, glory, and honor. In Christ's name, the church said, amen.
Okay, so typically we kind of live with the motto, what happens at camp stays at camp, but not this morning. Well, I'm going to share with you, for family night on Wednesday night, I put together a little song for the staff, and some of it you may not get, because it's kind of like you had to be there, but maybe you will. So just a little fun, silly song, gives you another look into some of the craziness that goes on at camp. Yeah, and it's set to the tune of a fun song. It's a good day at Camp Four Seasons. It's Wednesday and nobody's died. It's a good way to spend a week of your summer. Bring a t-shirt to do tie-dye, yeah. Tie-dyeing will be tie-dyeing. There's Regina and Vicky in the kitchen. They're cooking, but I don't know what. It won't kill you, but it might make you wish it. It's a gamble, so take your best shot, and you might be camp puking. Yeah, you might be camp puking. There's Jonathan, he's a first-year counselor, but he's too afraid to stay all night. And there's Nikki, she can be pretty awesome, but don't cross her if you value your life, yeah. Camp counselors, there's Susan. She's out chasing Bigfoot. She'll find him if he can be found. Someone tell me what's been doing. Oh, I guess he will figure it out. Yeah, the camp counselors. Yeah, the camp counselors. There's Marsha, the camp coordinator. She loves students, but they wear her out. I bet if you look in the hotel, she's in the AC, completely passed out, yeah. Camp CEO. Camp CEO, Camp CEO, Camp CEO. They say Rob is like a camp drill sergeant. He's got a whistle that he loves to blow. If you don't listen, you'll make the duty roster, and you'll be scrubbing all the toilet bowls. Yeah, duty roster. Duty roster.
roster, yeah. Duty roster, duty roster. Then there's Ryan. He thinks he's Jesus. He talks Bible all of the time. If you got a question, he'll give you the answer. And just ask him. He'll tell you he's right, yeah. He thinks he's Jesus. He thinks he's Jesus, yeah. He thinks he's Jesus. He thinks he's Jesus. Then there's John, who, you know, the brother of Jesus, a camp drummer that can't keep time, but he loves it at Camp Four Seasons. He got engaged there. Peyton's gonna be his bride. Ah, no PDA, no PDA, no PDA, no PDA. It's fun at Camp Lions. Yeah, it's fun at Camp Lions.
Okay, now for just a little bit of seriousness, Jewel's going to come up and she's going to share with you a song that is an original that she wrote, and I think you're going to absolutely love this thing.
So, for those of you that were at camp, you already heard this song, and I hope you liked it, but if you didn't, I'm going to sing it again. So, this song was actually a prayer that I prayed this past year. And, yeah, that's about all I have to say about it. So I hope you guys like it. Is my guitar on? Or Joel's guitar? Okay. All right, this is Rain.
Jesus, show me the way to get through the rain. 'Cause we run and we run and the thunder does come and the storms, they get harder to face. But we know when we are broken and scarred, Jesus came to take pain away. You say to know that you are and that you do. And broken I am to be with you again. And Jesus, show me.